If you would, open your Bibles with the time we have left. We're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. You're going to see this phrase, "But flee from these things, you man of God." What a title. What a calling. A man of God. That phrase is only used twice in the New Testament. Once here, as Paul says to Timothy, "You man of God." In one other place, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, when it says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Paul used it in a very specific way for Timothy, and he used it in a very general way for all those who are submitting to the Lord's calling on their lives, that they have the Scriptures that transform them. They are men, women of God, people of God, being thoroughly equipped for every good work. Men sat before you today as men of God, called for ministry, young men like Timothy. Was a young man who Paul was ministering to, discipling. He had met him just prior to going to Macedonia and Philippi, taking him on the missionary journey. Timothy was trained in the Old Testament by his mother and grandmother. As Paul came about and taught him the gospel and he comes to Christ, he was set apart as a man of God, but then was set apart specifically as a man of God for the gospel, as a pastor. But in many ways, the man of God phrase is for all of us, that if we are submitted to the Lordship of Christ, if we understand His calling on our lives, we are ministers, regardless of our vocation, we are people of God that ought to demonstrate that. It ought to be revealed through our lives that we are of such. Only twice in the New Testament. But Paul understands the Old Testament, where over 70 times the phrase man of God is used. Of dozens of people, angelic messengers, Moses, David, Samuel, Elijah, Elisha. Every time the phrase is used, it applies to someone who both lived and spoke the Word of God into their culture. It was someone who understood how to handle the Scriptures. They knew them, they lived them, and they communicated them. Man of God. Paul understood his own life, and he understood Timothy's life, that they had started out as children of wrath, destined for hell. Vile sinners, blasphemers. Paul even admits he was a murderer. Yet God chose them and transformed them into men of God. Man of God, the phrase, is not a position of superiority, but a position of humility. You're not a man of God, a person of God, a woman of God, because you have arrived, because you've gotten a degree, because you've been around the church a long time. You're there because of the grace of God, who has called you out of your darkness and set you on a path of glory for eternity. Man of God. Paul had taught Timothy about his most important position as a pastor. Timothy struggled with being timid. How do I do that? What about the people who are older than me? What about females? What about those who are younger than me? How do I function in this reality? What about the opposition? What about false teachers? What about false doctrine? What about all the oppression upon the church? Paul says you have one dominating, driving, compelling mandate. In 2 Timothy 4:2, it says, "Preach the word." You're a man of God because you live the word, therefore, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. A man of God is one who can say, "Thus says the Lord." Not what I say, not what I think, not what the latest book says, but "Thus says the Lord." A man of God is one who is so consumed with God's word. He's a walking, living testament to God's words. Now, you can always tell a man of God, not by a title or a plaque on the wall. You can always tell a man of God. He Because a man of God speaks truthfully and lives faithfully to the Word. That's what sets him apart. And given enough time, what's on the inside will be revealed on the outside. You may fake it for a while. You may impress for a while. But if you're truly to the core a person of God, it will be revealed. Let me give you four things just briefly in our time. A man of God is measured by four things. What he flees from. You may have heard it in the song we just heard. The song was sung by Steve Camp. Steve Camp, on John MacArthur's 30th anniversary at his church, was asked to write a song commemorating John's ministry. And these four points were preached by John MacArthur, not the man of God, straight out of the text. And every verse in that song are titles of John MacArthur's books. Fascinating. Because John MacArthur is a man of God, one who lives and speaks the truth of God. John MacArthur is in California. Does that mean we have no more men of God? Is John MacArthur more important than you are? He's just faithfully living and speaking about the God he knows. You have the same calling. You have the same calling. Let me give you these four things that you're measured by if you're a man of God. What he flees from. Look at verse 11. But flee from these things, you man of God. It's a present imperative. It's a continuing action command. To flee is phugo. The Greek word phugo, we get our word fugitive from it. A man of God is a fugitive from some things. Things you run away from, things you don't want to be a part of, things you don't need in your life. A man of God is on the run relentlessly. What is he running from? Just prior to this verse, it talks about in verse 9 and 10, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Men of God, people of God, are not consumed with money as their God. Up a little higher in verse 5 in chapter 6, it talks about the men of depraved mind, depraved of the truth, the Word of God, who suppose that godliness, religion and Christianity, is a means of great gain. Have you seen anybody in the Christian culture who believes that living in the Christian realm can be a means of great gain, personal, financial gain? Just flip on your television. They go, there's a market I could exploit. It doesn't matter if they're a preacher or a singer or if they're just some type of Christian service company. Let me put a Christian logo on it and people will hire me. It's a means of great gain, whether they ever have a heart for God or not. You flee from that if you love God, if you know God, if God is your all-consuming passion. Verse 6 tells us that godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. What do you flee from? Paul had said in Acts, I have coveted no man's silver, no gold, no clothes. I'm not interested in that. And we learn from Philippians that Paul understood what it meant to be content because he was a man of God. Verse 12 of chapter 4 of Philippians, I know how to get along with humble means and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of abundance and suffering need. He didn't want to get caught into all the temptations, the traps, the foolish and the harmful lusts that plunge people into ruin and destruction. We've seen pastors on the television over the last 20 years that though they may have set off on a right path, they had a love for God, all of the temptations around them brought them down. And they've been exploited on television. People are looking for people who say they're one thing and have fallen. And we sit around and judge and rebuke just like the next guy. How could they have ever come to the point where money became their God or relationships outside of their marriage became their God? How did that ever happen? Same way it'll happen to us. When we fail to embrace the Word of God and become thoroughly equipped. We step outside of God's plan and make our own plans. A man of God is known by what he constantly, continuously, relentlessly flees from. It's not a one-time act. It's an everyday occurrence. I've got to get away from certain things that affect my mind and my heart and keep me from being all that God has designed for me. It is awful when a pastor falls morally. It's no less awful if you do it. Are you a person of God? Earlier in 1 Timothy, it tells us that he says, avoid foolish myths and endless genealogies. Avoid worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments which are falsely called knowledge. In 2 Timothy, he says, avoid youthful lust. Run, flee. Everything that can corrupt you, ideas, lust, material possessions, it must all be avoided if you're to be known as a man of God. What is a man of God? It's simply this. God's man. A person who is possessed, consumed. A man of God is one who only lives for God. He's not the world's man. He's not the culture's man. He's not even the church's man. He's God's man. Are you God's person? And are you known by what you flee from? The second thing here is what he follows after. The end of verse 11 tells us, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Pursue. Follow after. Seek after. It's the same tense. A present, imperative, indicative, a continuous action under command. You're fleeing from the world, but you're running after spiritual values. The command to flee corrupting things and to follow after the Christ-like things. It really boils down to fleeing those things that which are temporal and following after and pursuing the things that are eternal, the things that really matter. Proverbs 15:9 says, but he, speaking of God, loves the one who pursues righteousness. What do you pursue? What gets you up on Monday mornings that you're excited about? Is it fame or fortune? Is it approval or notoriety? What gets you pursuing in with all your gusto? Paul told us in Philippians 3, but there's one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. He gives us six virtues there. I commend you to study those on your own. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Just a few thoughts. Righteousness there is not the imputed righteousness of justification, but this is the practical righteousness of sanctification. And whereas the righteous spoken of here is the external demonstration of your faith, the godliness is the second word. It's really the inside job. What goes on here in guarding your heart, how you desire Him and you want God to change your heart. John Flavel, a Puritan, said, it's easier to cry against 1,000 sins in others than to mortify one sin in ourselves. Make sure you guard your heart. Make sure you know Him and you allow the Word to sanctify you. That is a man of God, one who is possessed and consumed with God and His Word. John Owen, another Puritan, said, a minister may fill his pews, but he is on his knees, or who he is on his knees in secret before Almighty God is who he is and no more. Given time, that shows up. Talks about faith, which is the unshakable faith, a faith that makes you move regardless of your full understanding. And love, the volitional love, the unrestrained, unrestricted love which God has put within us to love Him and to love others. Richard Baxter in his pastorate says, don't pretend to love people if you favor their sins. Richard Baxter knew he loved his people enough to tell them what the Word said. Even if it was controversial, even if people would not like it, he loved people enough to say, I love you, I know God's Word, and I see in your life things that are not matching to what it means to be a man or a woman or a person of God. Do you love your children enough to correct them when they're wrong? When they may hurt themselves? When they may be going in the wrong direction? A man of God does that from the pulpit, in the pastorate. A person of God does that in their families and among their friends and fellowship. Speaking the truth and loving them to towards that truth. It's also perseverance, he mentions, and gentleness. Perseverance to remain under, but to continue on. No matter how difficult the burden, no matter how heavy the weight, no matter how disappointing and difficult it may be. It's not a passive acceptance, but a victorious endurance, a resilience. The man of God is known what he follows after. The third thing is what he fights for. The man of God is known what he fights for. You fight the good fight of faith, it tells us in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Agonizomize, the word fight. We get our word agonize. One who is willing and able and trusting God to fight for the faith. Our fighting is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. It's an agonizing battle that we're engaged in. Faithful men of God are soldiers, warriors, fighters, boxers, battlers. Kenneth Woost does a word study on the Greek New Testament. He explains how this term is used in the fighting. You find that the gloves of a Greek boxer, very fascinating, the gloves of a Greek boxer were fur-lined in the inside. But on the outside, it was made of ox hide with lead and iron sewed into it. Could you imagine being hit with that? And the loser in a boxing match had his eyes gouged out. Come to some appreciation of what the Greek athletic contest consisted of. And a man of God, when it comes to faith, has his boxing gloves on. He says, I'm here to defend the Word of God from those who would oppose, from those who would distort, from those who would come into the church, infiltrate with false gospel, or come in for sordid gain, or for those who, as Paul tells the elders in Acts chapter 20, I'm leaving you, I'm not coming back, but be aware, there are wolves that will come in and try to devour you. Be ready to fight. God has called you, saved you, is sanctifying you, and especially those who lead the church, you've got to be willing to fight and give your life. People's souls are at stake. The gospel's clarity is at stake. A man of God is known by what he fights for. Guard that which has been entrusted to you, he says in chapter 6, verse 20. In 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14, he says, retain the standard of good, sound words. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure that has been entrusted to you. It's a guardianship. There's a battle out there for the protection of the truth and the souls of people. And we have to be fully engaged in the battle. The fourth thing, briefly. He is known by what he is faithful to. He says, I charge you in verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus. What is this commandment in tole in the Greek? Keep the word of God. Follow it. Be faithful to it. Live it out. Allow it to shape your thoughts and direct your actions. A man of God is faithful to the commandments, the scriptures, the Old and the New Testaments. I charge you. I'm commanding you in the presence of God who gives life to all things. He puts this little phrase in here about Jesus who gives life to all things, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Now imagine the scene. When Jesus is at the point of being put on the cross and he stands there before Pontius Pilate and he's have to testify, is he going to stay with the truth and be faithful to God's calling on his life as Jesus, who is God, but has emptied himself even to the point of death? At the point right there that Pontius Pilate is asking him, are you really the Christ? Are you going to stay with it? Is Christ going to turn coat and be like Peter? Is he going to be like the other disciples who go, I'm not one of his? Or did he stay faithful to the task, even to the point of death, and then was raised to life? Paul says to Timothy, you're a man of God. You'll be known by what you're faithful to. And God has your life in his hands. You may just be like one whose life will be snuffed out by the enemy. Jesus has your life, and he gives you eternal life. Are you faithful in the point of opposition, even to the point of death, to be faithful to his calling? Abraham and Isaac. God calls Abraham, says, I've given you a son of promise. I'm going to give you as many sons as there are stars in the sky and grains of sand on the beach. Now take your promised son, 12 years old, take him up on the hill and sacrifice him. What? How do I do that? How would that fulfill God's plan? Well, we see none of that kind of language in the Old Testament. We see Abraham who gathers his son and they walk up the mountain. His son asks him about halfway up, Dad, I know we're going for a sacrifice, but I don't see the lamb. And Abraham says, God will provide. In Abraham's mind, you know he's just saying, I don't understand how it's going to work. I don't know how it's all going to come together, but God has said it, and I am faithful to it, even to the point of putting the son on the altar and ready to sacrifice his own son. I'm willing to go all the way. If that's what God's called me to do, I'm willing to do all of the way, even to death. God did provide. Jesus, because he is a faithful God, went all the way. A man of God is one who is consumed by God, and he is faithful to the Word of God and to the promises of God. And you see here in verse 15 and 16 how Paul breaks out. If you're looking at your own text, he breaks out in praise after saying, you know, it's one who's known. A man of God is known by what he flees from and what he follows after, what he fights for and what he's faithful to. And when you are a man of God, which he will bring about in the proper time, Jesus is coming. He who is blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in an unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be the honor and eternal dominion. Amen. He breaks out in praise. So the question really for you and I is this. Are we men and women of God? Are we people who are set apart by God to live a faithful calling? Are we those who are consumed by God? Or are we those who just come and sit in a chair at church once in a while? We tip our hat to some time in God's Word once in a while. Are we not? We may not all be called into the pastorate. And I know that all of us would hold the pastorate high, saying, he must live like a man of God. And I challenge you both. You'll be, all of hell will be coming after you to break you down, because if a pastor falls, it affects many lives. Yes. And all of us say, yes, pray for your pastors. Pray for those who honor God's word and proclaim it to the masses. My challenge is to the rest of you. Yes, you're not a pastor. Maybe you're not ordained. Maybe you don't even know quite where you fit in life. But if you've been saved and redeemed by the blood of Christ, you are a man of God that uses the word to be thoroughly equipped, adequate, perfected. Are you fleeing? Are you following? Are you fighting? Are you faithful? God's calling your life. If that is true, to God be the glory. And he is glorified in your life because you took the offering plate and you stood in it and says, I give you everything. That you are the offering to God. You don't want to just be around people of God. You want to be a man, a woman of God, full of faith. You hold your hands up and say, all to you, I trust you. I trust you. You took me from being a child of wrath, destined for hell. And you put me in your grace.